thank you for tuning in to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church's podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning message.
1 Kings 17, beginning in verse number 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her, and he said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and he said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, and we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Father, we're thankful for your word, and again, just so amazing, God, how you bless people. And we look in your word, God, and we just see your hand at work in amazing fashion. We see you just ministering to folks, saving people, guiding people, providing for them. You want to do those same things for us today, and we pray that we'll be in a position that we'll listen to you today, God, that will hear you, that will follow you today, that God will listen to your Holy Spirit as he leads and guides us. Forgive us. Forgive me of all of my sins and all of my unrighteousness, God. I pray for you to be glorified through the remainder of this service as you have thus far. I pray, God, that your Spirit speaks to our hearts today and that you convict us and challenge us, Lord. Give us everything that we need today. Let us leave today in a right relationship with you. If there's anyone here that's unsaved, God, we pray your Spirit's all over them. Get all over them. Get in their life. Get in their business, God. Don't let them be comfortable today, God, but don't let them leave until they trust you as Lord and Savior. Stir us up today. Stir our hearts, God, and let your Spirit just have a beautiful work in our lives today as we look forward to this week of Thanksgiving, God. May we always be thankful to you for everything. You are everything to us. You're all we need. You're everything we're ever going to need in our lives, and we praise you for that. Again, just be with us, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit have his way. In the holy name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. We kind of dabbled a little bit in some of that last week. We talked a little bit about him going to Zarephath. We know that's a place of refining. We know that something is refined, then the impurities are taken out of it. So this entire time that he's here in Zarephath, he's being refined. Not only is he being refined, but I believe that the woman, the widow woman that has a son, they're also being refined. God's doing a great work in all of their lives. It's beautiful when we get in that spot of refinement because God is chipping away those things in our life that don't need to be there. If we will let him, God will do that beautiful work in our life. The problem, I think, with us is this. A lot of times we don't let God do it. God, I really love you. Well, I want to be a fan and not a follower, right, Tim? Put a little plug in for the Sunday night thing. We want to do those things in service of God that are convenient for us. I want to do those things that are convenient for me, but I don't want to put myself out. I don't want to put myself in a situation that's going to be challenging or difficult for me. And that's where we're at in life. God, I want you to deal with me. Here's what I want God to do. I want him to deal with me in my life in those things that I am really good at. I want him to brag on me. I want God to brag on me for how good I am in the areas I'm really strong in my Christian walk. But God, I don't want you dabbling in these areas of my life that I'm weak in, that I'm spiritually weak. I don't want you talking to me about the things where I have problems and where I'm struggling. I don't want to deal with the sin that's in my life. You know what I'll even do? I'll even say, God, let's sit and talk about everybody else around me and all of their sins that they're guilty of. But let's make sure that you don't deal with me personally where I'm at and the places that I'm hurting and the places that I'm broken in. So refining is not a good place for most of us to be if we're not willing to be in that area. I mean, to chip something away in your life that don't need to be there, that's got to be a little bit painful, doesn't it? I would think that if we were that massive piece of stone and someone was chipping away at us, all the parts that don't need to be there, that that's going to be a painful thing. To take something away from us that we have as part of us that doesn't need to be part of our life has got to be painful. But we know from the Scripture, and we've talked about this before in the past, that anything we give ourselves over to, we become a slave to it. So once we've given ourselves to any particular temptation, whatever sin we've committed, whatever we've indulged ourselves in, we immediately become a slave to that. It becomes a master over us. It has a pull over us. We become what we call addicted. We can immediately become addicted to anything we give ourselves to. It can be substance or anything. Whatever we allow ourselves to be under control of, we become a victim of that. So refining becomes very hard. We don't want to go to Zarephath. We don't want to go to that place because we know we're going to have to deal with the things that are going on inside of our heart, inside of our life. We're going to have to deal with things that I'm doing wrong. And I can't just point my finger at somebody else, and I can't compare myself to other people. Oh, isn't it great when we can compare ourselves to somebody that's struggling more than we are? We really look good, don't we? But what we've got to do when we get to Zarephath is we've got to get to that moment where we refine our lives and we let God look at us exactly where we're at. Now, while we're there, God starts this work and God is refining Elijah. He's preparing him for the work he has ahead. He's also preparing the widow and the son for the task he has ahead for them. We know when we look beyond verse number 16 into verse number 17 and following, I'm going to go ahead and spoil it for you. The boy dies. You see, God knew that. God knows what's coming ahead. God knows what is on the horizon. He knows what you're about to face in your life. He knows the experience you're about to have. And so God is trying his best to get us ready and prepare us for those things. He's refining us to get us ready for what is coming. If you're going through a difficult time right now, if you're going through some hardships, if you're struggling, if God has got you in a place of Zarephath where you're just hitting your knees a whole lot and you're praying a whole lot, then obviously God is building you up for something wonderful that he's fixing to do in your life, or something dramatic that's fixing to happen in your life. He's getting you ready. Be thankful that God's working. Be thankful. Even though he may be doing things I don't like, it's always good to know, isn't it, that God's working in our lives. So while he's there in Zarephath, while they're working, while God's blessing, he came, he said, hey, make me a little cake. She said, I don't have enough to make a cake. Make me just a little bitty cake, he said then. And then you make the rest for you and your son. Well, it's kind of like the story that Chris was sharing with us, letting somebody else pass you and win the race. That's what God through Elijah is asking this widow to do. He's saying, I want you to lose and I want Elijah to win. I want you to give what you have to him and I want you to let him win and you take second, third, or fourth place. You take whatever's left for you and your son. She literally had to choose. Wow, this is something. She had to choose to follow and obey God over providing for her own son, her only son. How many of us are going to do that? How many of us are going to give something to somebody else when we know that our child has need of it? Wow. I mean, out of our want, out of our abundance, perhaps we might give something to somebody else, but not what we feel like our child has need of. And so that's exactly where the widow was. She had to choose. Am I going to obey God or am I going to give to my son? Well, thank the Lord that she obeyed him and surrendered to him, because we know reading the story that she had the meal, she had the oil. And what I want to bring out first in verse number 16. And the barrel of meal wasted not. What does it mean to waste? I think we have a pretty good concept of what to waste means. It's just to not use it, to throw it to the side, cast to the side. Make a whole lot of food and you eat some of it and just throw the rest of it away. People say, you're being wasteful. There are people starving in other countries. And then your response is always what? We'll mail it, you know, or send it. You know, you're always trying to be smart alecks about it. That we're wasting food. we're wasting a lot of things in our life. We're pretty wasteful, I think, about a lot of things, aren't we, in America? So when we think of waste, we think those kind of things. But actually, when we look up the word waste here, what it means is there's no end. It's a little bit different than what we think waste to be. What he's saying is, the barrel of meal wasted not, or in other words, the barrel of meal had zero end. There was no end to the barrel of meal. It didn't matter how many times she went and got meal, how many cakes she baked. Every time she went to that barrel of meal, it was always full, and there was always plenty to go around. So when we think about God and God's provision for us, especially in those times of refining, there's no end to God's grace. I want to read something to you, which I thought was very, very cool when we think about God's continual provision. There was a survey recently conducted by ING Direct Capital One Banks. The study looked into the spending habits of 1,000 women. Now, it's women, listen, men are just as guilty too, but I'm just reading the survey, okay, ladies? Don't get mad at me. It's estimated that the average woman with a life expectancy of 80 years of age will spend approximately $125,000 in her life on clothing and accessories. Whew. Is that real? Is that true? Is that, you ladies agree with that? Okay, let's read on. It says, this equates to over 3,100 different items, including 145 handbags, 185 dresses, and yes, you guessed it, over, listen to this, 270 pairs of shoes. Now, some of y'all are not that bad. Some of y'all are not. I know some men are probably worse than some women in that, so we're not picking on you ladies. I just wanted to share that with you. Now we're talking about somebody that lives to the age of 80. We're talking about from birth to 80. You know, that's a long time. That's 80 years, so a lot can be accumulated in 80 years. But the reason I wanted to read that is I wanted you to see this is average. There are some people that go even above and beyond and are extreme beyond that in shoes. Do you have a closet full of shoes and you can't find anything to wear? Do you have a closet full of clothes and nothing fits or nothing looks right or it's outdated or whatever? And we think about all the things, talking about the waste here. You know, I think we waste clothes and things as well. But what I wanted you to see is I wanted you to see what the average person in America spends on providing for themselves clothes. Now, I want to look back to a verse of Scripture in Deuteronomy. If you want to turn back with me, Deuteronomy chapter number 29, which I think this is very interesting. Deuteronomy chapter number 29 and verse number 5. And we're talking about no end. We're talking about no end to God's provision. Deuteronomy 29 verse number 5 says, "And I have led you 40 years. I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot." How cool is that? Now listen, they didn't have online shopping where they could have stuff delivered to them and mailed to them as they journeyed through the wilderness for those 40 years. They didn't have these clothes stores they could run by. So some of these people literally had, I believe this, some of these people literally had the clothes on their back and the sandals on their feet. Listen, they didn't have these kind of shoes. They had sandals. I don't know about you, but I've got a couple of pairs of sandals. They don't take long to wear those things out. And you feel like you're just walking on the ground. They literally had sandals, and we're talking about 40 years of traveling. Yeah, they would stay put for a little while, but then God would pick up and raise up the cloud and move them to somewhere else. So we're talking about 40 years of traveling. Some of those people had only the clothes on their back and the shoes on their feet. Some perhaps had a handful of garments. We're not talking about 400 dresses here. We're talking about maybe 5-6 tops garments back in that day. And that was somebody that was wealthy. And listen, all these people were slaves. They didn't have anything. Yeah, I know they were able to spoil the Egyptians. I understand that. But I think most of the spoil they got were things that God used later to build the tabernacle with. It was material things as in gold and silver and those kind of things. Yeah, they had some garments. But 40 years, what about the kids? What about those kids that were little bitty? In 40 years, you're going to have folks go from being born on the journey to 40 years old. So that, how fast do kids grow out of clothes? Huh? Come on.
5 seconds.
I'm telling you, seriously. You literally blink, and their foot's bigger than the shoes they got on. I don't get it. But we'll buy 1,500 outfits for that age that they outgrow in about a day. So these people, and imagine those children growing up. How in the world did it happen? Now I want to work into this as well, the natural scheme of things. I want to bring in the fact that they were also around some other nations. They were also around some other people. They could barter for things. They could trade and buy things. They could gain some garments and those kind of things. But I want to say, according to this passage of Scripture, when we read it, it's a miraculous event. So what is he saying that? He's saying that as a kid started to grow, what happened? Well, three things actually. One is that as their foot grew, the shoe grew with the foot. And the shoe remained in perfect condition as they grew. Two of those things happened. And the third thing is we read another passage of Scripture, and I think some of us, as I'm getting older, I know what this means. Your feet didn't swell. He said in one passage of Scripture that your feet didn't swell. Oh, Lord, my feet swelled up. Yeah, I mean, you said it, haven't you? Woo, put my feet up. They're swelling. Showing some age right there. It said their feet didn't swell. So whether you got it, you had put on a brand new pair of shoes, it'll take you a week to wear them out before you can finally fit them. Your feet don't hurt. Their feet didn't even hurt. So we're talking about a miraculous event that God provided for them for these 40 years. How cool is that? So if God can do that, then imagine what he can do for us in our life. I mean, that's something that as they started on this journey, you know what they did? They just trusted God. They believed that God had a way and had a path and had a plan for them. And they said, we're going to go with you. I mean, they were reluctant. We know the Hebrews were reluctant. But yet they still followed that voice. Even though they would rebel for a little while, they still got behind Moses and they would go where he said for them to go because they didn't have anywhere else to go. And God made a way of providing for them whatever they needed. He knew that their feet were going to hurt. He knew walking in those sandals for days was going to be bad. He knew they were going to blow them out sometimes when they step on a sharp rock. So God made sure, miraculously, that their needs were met. Oh my goodness, if God will do that for them, I can only imagine what God will do for us today if we trust and believe in him. He will provide for you whatever you need. And listen, there's no end to it. The only time we ever see where God has brought an end to these kind of provisions, he had man and quail, right, that he provided for them in the wilderness. When did the man and quail stop, and why did the man and quail stop? It stopped because they entered into the land of Canaan, the land of promise, and they started to eat of the fruit of the land. So it's not that God has stopped the provision as much as God changed the type of provision he had. He said, I'm going to provide for you out here while you're traveling. You have no means of making these ends meet. And then once we get to that promised land I've told you about, I'm going to change the means of how I'm providing for you. But I'm still going to meet those needs. There's still not going to be an end to what I'm going to provide for you. Listen, God is so amazing and so beautiful in how he will provide for you, especially when you're in that place of refinement. We worry a whole lot about a lot of things. We don't need to worry. Well, it's easy for you to say, preacher. Yeah, we don't need to worry. There's nothing wrong with being concerned about things in your life, but we don't need to let it get to the point to where we worry and stress over those things. Because listen, God, if God will make sure a kid's sandals wandering around in the wilderness for those 40 years are going to be good enough to get him by for those 40 years, he can sure enough take care of the problems that are in my life, right?
Amen.
We look over here in 2 Kings and chapter number 4. I want to read this to you because this is awesome. We see Elisha with similar as Elijah went up in a whirlwind. Later, Elisha in 2 Kings chapter number 4 had a similar situation where he had a lady that was, they were about to die basically. He said, go out and gather all the vessels you can and grab them and borrow them from all of your friends. And he said, start pouring oil in it, and every vessel was filled with oil. And verse number 5 says, so she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass that when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet vessel, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. It didn't matter how much you dipped out of it, it remained full. It was always full, and it was full as long as it needed to be full. Verse number 7, then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt and live thou and thy children on the rest. So what do we see also that's beautiful in this miracle of the staying power of the oil? See the same hand of God working, right? We see God being the one to make it last as long as it needed to last. And what did Elisha tell her to do? He said, I want you to take the excess above what you're going to need to live on and sell it and pay those debts that you owe to all those people that are calling you. You ever get those calls? You get those calls, don't you? People credit. We don't like credit people calling us wanting our money, do we? We don't like that, you know. So she had creditors come to her house trying to get in. Give me your money. Give me what you've got. Garnish your paycheck and all that stuff. So these people were calling, and he said, take some of the oil and sell it and use it to pay off the debt that you owe. He's not just interested in these people being able to eat and being able to physically live, but he's also interested in their finances as well. Every area of her life was blessed by God's provision. It's not that we just sit around and God's going to start pouring money out of heaven for us. That's not how it works. Those things that are beyond our means that we have need of, though, listen, God will make a way to provide for us. He will always do that, and he'll never let us down. Back in verse number 16 of chapter 17, the barrel of meal wasted not. In other words, there was no end. Neither did the cruse of oil fail. So there's a difference in the word wasted, and there's a difference from that and the word fail. The word fail means this: no help needed. No help needed. So when we look at the meal, there was plenty of meal to go around. There was no end to the meal. When we look at the oil, it said it didn't fail. He's saying the provision of the oil meant there was no help needed in providing the oil. So we've got kind of a double thing going here with God and how God deals with people. He's saying, I'm going to be able to provide for you as long as you need this provision. And then when it gets to that end, I'll meet your needs with something else. I will always provide your needs, and I don't need your help to do that. I think it's good that God tells us he don't have to have us to do great things. That if we believe in him and we trust in him, he is all that is needed. Now I know that you probably know some people that make you think they were present during creation. Amen? Because we don't know how God could have created anything without them. Amen? But I got to be honest with you, none of us were there. None of us were there at the moment of creation. None of us were involved in that, the steps of creation, the planning and the process that went into creating. None of us were there when God, the Father and Son, the Spirit spoke and communed and brought about this beautiful plan to create this world and all these things. And the longer we go in time, the greater that this universe gets, and wow, we don't know what all's out there. We don't know how far it goes, but it goes and goes and goes. But out there somewhere, God created all of that, and he didn't need any of our help. God is the one that made it, and God can do what God does, and he does not require our help. We're not needed for God to be God and to do great things. So a lot of things can be considered when we think about that. Our involvement in it, wow, we want to get in God's business, don't we? We want to tell him how to do his thing. God don't have to have you to do what he does. And in a way, we can look at that and be thankful. God, I'm thankful you don't have to have me to do what you do. I'm thankful that you're not requiring a whole lot out of me in order for you to just be God. I'm thankful that you do what you do so beautifully and wonderfully, and you tell me that all I have to do is trust and believe in it. But God, you do it. You don't require anything on my part, but you are God, and you do God so beautifully. We look at creation, we see the hand of God. Over in Ezekiel, it talks about a river of life. Man, I love that chapter. I love the river of life. And it talks about how that water ushered up out of the throne room of God. I believe it literally came under the throne, under the seat of God the Father. It gushed out of there. This river that brings life. And it not only saves life, but it sustains life. It makes life and provides life. And everything that touches that once was barren is fruitful and flourishing and growing. And so we have this beautiful river of life that's coming out and bursting out from God's own heart. Nobody helped God bring forth that river of life. It's God that brought it forth. It starts at the ankles, goes to the knees, goes to the loins, goes to the neck, goes to the waters to swim in. Get in there and read it sometime. It's a beautiful illustration of God's provision for us and how God needs none of us to save anybody. That's good, isn't it? Because if God had to have something we've got to save somebody, then we have a part in salvation. I have no part in salvation. God saved me all on His own. I just chose to believe in Him and allow Him to do His part, which is save me. Oh, He's a beautiful God. He's amazing. And He don't have to have us. So when we feel like God needs us, or we feel like God is depending on us, and feel like if it wasn't for us, things wouldn't be accomplished, we got to go back to that passage of Scripture and realize that the reason the oil stayed, it didn't fail, is because God's able to keep the oil filled to the top. Our help is not required for God to do God things. So it takes some of the prestige of us away. God don't have to have me. So what part do we play? So what's important about us? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I want to look at the next part we see in verse number 15, if we back up a little bit. Verse 15 says, "And she went, and she did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days." There's an opportunity for us to participate. If we participate, we will be blessed by fulfilling our role in what God's doing. It's that God's going to do what God's going to do, but He allows us, because He loves us, the opportunity to get on board with what He's doing. I mean, it's kind of like if God's driving a bus, and He's driving a bus down through here, and he pulls over to the stop, and He says, "Hey, we're going over here, and this is what I'm going to do. You want to come on board with me and be a part of it and see what's going on? You can jump in and ride with us. We're going, and I'm going to do this." What God's doing with Christians, He allows us that opportunity to plug into what He's doing. So if we choose to plug into what God's doing, what's going to happen? We're going to be blessed because of it. If we choose, "So yeah, I'm good, I'll wait till the next bus," then what's going to happen to us? We're going to miss out on what God has for us. So does God have to have us to accomplish His will? No, God does not need us to accomplish His will. If He can think and something is that was not, then why does He need us for anything? He doesn't need us. But He allows us the opportunity to be a part of what He's doing. Why? Because He loves us. Because He loves you and He loves me and He wants to bless you. He don't have to have us, but He wants to have us. He desires to have us. He longs to have us. I mean, He's standing there driving the bus with the door open. He's saying, "Come on in. I want you to come in and be a part of what I'm doing. Because there are great things ahead for you if you jump on board with me and go with me. You can and will be blessed if you get in here with me. If you don't, you're cheating yourself out of a blessing." Do I have to have you? I don't have to have you. But man, I want you in here with me because I know what's best for you. I know what to bless you. I know how to encourage you. I know how to strengthen you. I know how to build you up in your walk with me. I know how to make you ready for the things coming ahead in your life. Listen, if we stay outside, if we wait at the bus terminal, we're going to miss out on some of the greatest things God has for us. I know it's scary. I know we're unsure about exactly where we're going. You know, God's not always going to tell us where we're going. There are going to be places He's going to take us to, and we say, "Well, He just said, just get on board and go with me." We may not know where He's going, but what we've got to do is this. We've got to do what that lady did, what Elijah did, and what the son did. We've got to simply trust God. Believe that God has this. We've got to get to the point to where, like that widow, whew, it's hard to say it, obey God and deny even our own flesh and blood child, if that's what it takes, knowing that God somehow has a plan to bless him, to bless me, to bless us, to bless others. I've got to be willing to surrender myself to him, knowing God does know best. That's not always easy to get on board with him, is it? But when we do, you can rest assured that you're riding with the master. And you can rest assured that the master's driving. You know, he's not our co-pilot, is he? I don't want no co-anything with God. I want him to be the pilot. I want to just sit down, strap it in. I want to watch the movie while we're going. Eat me a little popcorn. I want God driving. And if we get on board with him, that's what he desires, is to drive the bus and us continue to trust in him. Now let's flip over to the next section, beginning in verse number 17. It came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath in him. What happened was this guy died. This boy that had been blessed, that she had neglected him to provide for the man of God. She did everything she was supposed to. Have you ever done what you felt like to be everything you're supposed to do, and then all of a sudden, boom! My son died. God, I was doing everything that you told me to do. Why? Oh, we want to ask that question, why, don't we? You know, it's kind of like a thought. Somebody that signs up for the military in a time of war. And what's going to happen to that young man sign up for military in a time of war? They're going to ship him over to war. They're going to put him in a place where he can be utilized to fight for freedom and defend people and protect people and try to save people. And he gets over here and he's hunkered down with all of his buddies, and the enemy's just right there. And he's going to raise up, and all of a sudden, pew, shot's going to fire over his head, and he's going to say, "Hey, what are you doing? You just shot at me." We're in war, but we're shocked that we're being shot at. We as Christians need to understand that because you are a Christian, you are at war. Amen. And the enemy hates you. And the enemy's going to shoot at you. Don't be shocked that he wants to shoot at you. Don't be shocked if you don't get hit a few times. Don't be shocked if you don't get ambushed. And you see, we need to understand those things. Wow. All I'm trying to do is serve you, God. All I'm trying to do is follow you, God. And all of a sudden, boom, everything going well. Then, boom, my son's dead. Now what am I going to do? So the unexpected things happen. The unexplainable things happen. There's no real answer. There's no rhyme or reason. Especially in the moment and in the situation. You and I don't have the answer for that. And you may even live your whole life, and I hate to say, you may live your whole life and never have the answer for why certain things happen in your life. It may not be for you and I to know, but we must trust in him through all of it. But the unexpected, the unexplained things are going to happen within our lives. So, what do we do? What's the very next thing we do? Look in verse number 18. She said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee? O thou man of God, art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" First thing she wanted to do was say, Did you come here because I'm just a sinner, and to make sport of me and to make fun of me and to point out all of my sins and to kill my son just because I'm a sinful person? Did you come here for no other reason than to taunt me? You see, she wanted to look at herself and say, "Well, just because of all of my sin, all of these things, my son's dead now because of all of my sin, and you come here to gloat in my sin. Is that why you're here?" You see, we look to point the finger to something, to somebody. What about Adam and Eve? They wanted to point the finger at each other. Well, if woman said, "If that servant hadn't tempted me, I wouldn't have ate." Adam said, "Well, if you hadn't given me that woman..." Both ate, they're all guilty, right? Amen. We're all guilty. But we want to, even if we don't understand it, we want to look for something to place the blame on, even if it is ourselves. We want to get to the point to where at least we understand why everything's happening the way it's happening. So she thought, Is it my sin? Then she looked at him. Have you come here, Elijah? Had she forgotten that if Elijah hadn't showed up, what would have happened to her and her son? They would have ate that little bitty cake and what? They would have died because they ran out of food, ran out of oil. Had she forgotten that God had blessed by sending his servant? And God blessed the meal and God blessed the oil. Does she not think that God can do something miraculous even now, that it's never too late for God? Mary and Martha thought it's too late, didn't they? Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Is it ever too late for God? You see, our problem is when we find ourselves where she's at, we forget about the provision of God thus far. We forget how good he was and how amazing he was. We forget he's still God, regardless of what I'm going through. So we want to pass the blame. We want to point to somebody else. So what do we need to do, actually? Verse number 21 says this. He stretched himself upon the child 3 times and he cried unto the Lord, and he said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came in into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down into the chamber, into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said, Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true. Wow. And all that God does, and all that we deny him, and all that we argue with him and fuss with him and complain about what we don't have and what's going on wrong in our life, God's telling us, listen, I am God and I've never changed. I'm never going to change. I am constant. I am the only constant thing there is. I will never change. And I am always here for you. And my word is truth because I am truth. I love you. I will provide for you. I will meet your needs. I will do whatever I need to do to be glorified and lifted up in your life. I will provide for you. I'll bless you. I'll encourage you. I'll teach you. I'll show you all the things that you need to know. I send the Holy Spirit, a part of me, to live inside of you. What more do we need from God? God is just saying, I'm giving you everything you need. I ask only one thing out of you. Trust me and believe in me. That's where God's got us today. You may be in some area of Elijah's life, I don't know. But in all of it, God's screaming the same thing. Right now in your life, I want you to trust in me. If you're here today and you're lost and undone, if you're not saved, he's saying, listen, trust in me. Trust in me. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. I didn't die for your sins. I can't save you. Jesus died for your sins. He alone can save you if you ask him to. I don't know if you're here and saved, and maybe you're just so burning down with all the junk of the world. He's saying, I'm enough for you. Will you trust in me? Will you believe me? Will you listen to me? God's pleading with us today, and don't leave today until you get things right with God.
Again, we thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us, and may God bless you.